Father, we do indeed trust in you. And Father, in this room, many of us, all of us in all kinds of situations, some known to others, some unknown, will know painful and plenteous tears. And yet, Lord, in our sanest, most faith-filled, joyful of moments, we say we trust in you. And pray, Lord, that as we read your word now, you would increase and build our trust. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please do take a seat. So we're getting started this evening in a mini-series in the book of Proverbs. We're not going to be working our way through the whole book. Though I confess, as I read it this week in preparation for tonight, I did get frustrated that we aren't doing that. It's a magnificent book, Proverbs, where we are just going to be looking at the introduction tonight. If you could have that open in front of you, Proverbs chapter 1. It's on page 635 of these Bibles in the room. We're looking at the first 7 verses tonight, and then we're going to look at 2 key chapters, chapters 4 and 8 with Ben and Steve, before thinking about 4 important topics from the book: sexuality, life and death, speech, and the family. Last Saturday, a few of us went into the town centre, into Broadmead, the surrounding streets, with questionnaires. We had some questionnaires with us. And our purpose was to interact with members of the public about what we believe, use the questionnaire to do that, and to share the new Life in the City course that we're running at Broadmead Baptist every Wednesday evening. Do be praying for that, please. BC3 have organized that. Ben and Kiana have done a great job putting the questionnaire together. I was down there Wednesday night, 7 p.m. is when the course started, and it was amazing to see how busy the city center is at 7 p.m. And it was striking to see the footfall, just the numbers of people passing by Broadmead Baptist at that time of the day. So we had the questionnaire last Saturday, and off we went to talk to members of the public. I really enjoyed it. Contrary to what we might think, this is often the way, isn't it? People do like to stop and chat, especially with a questionnaire that's very disarming. People found it intriguing. They realize you're not selling anything. It's a great way to start a conversation. And the first question on the questionnaire was, what do you believe to be the meaning or purpose of life? And there were a number of options. I think Ben and Kiana put about 12 in all, including things like relationships and money and personal achievement. And what I was amazed at was the immediate impact that question had. People recognized that they were being asked about the fundamentals of life there and then, and they were willing to engage. They were struck by that question. Some almost visibly, you could see, just stopping for a moment and thinking, perhaps for the first time in a long time, about that kind of fundamental question. And it was followed by, what would you need to change in yourself to experience a better, more fulfilling life? I was amazed at people's honesty with me, a stranger, as people talked about that. I was amazed at people's uncertainty and confusion in answering a question like that. Underneath, the guys had put a quote from Jim Carrey, who'd said, look, I wish everyone could be rich and famous, because they would find that riches and fame brings nothing, brings no meaning, ultimate meaning to life. A strong quote, pertinent, because just a few days earlier, Jim Carrey's long-term girlfriend, Catriona White, had committed suicide at the age of 28. And 2 people, a Bangladesh guy and a Bristolian lass, spoke to me about that. They heard that in the news. They knew what had happened. We talked about that together. What is life about? How are we to live it? How are we to live it well? And this book, Proverbs, is written to address exactly that. The well-lived life. Look at how it begins. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. In these opening words there, as you've read them with me, we're told the basic authorship and the kind of literature that we're about to read over the next few weeks. Throughout the book, there are similar markers. So in chapter 10, verse 1, we have the Proverbs of Solomon. Again, in chapter 25, verse 1, we read, these are more Proverbs of Solomon compiled by the men of Hezekiah, king of Judah. And this tells us that we're reading royal literature. The context is the court of King Solomon, the son of King David, whose reign was characterized by great wealth and wisdom in the law courts, in the palace courts, among the civil servants. This was probably the highest point in Israel's history. There was peace. There was wealth unimaginable. There was a wise king who led the people. Listen to how the Queen of Sheba describes what she witnessed when visiting Solomon's court in Jerusalem. Look at these words on the screen. The report I heard in my own country about your achievements and your wisdom is true. How happy your people must be. How happy your officials who continually stand before you and hear your wisdom. Praise be to the Lord your God, who has delighted in you and placed you on the throne of Israel. Because of the Lord's eternal love for Israel, he has made you king to maintain justice and righteousness. This word of wisdom was going to the nations. There's a sense of, small sense of the fulfillment of the Abrahamic promise there in Genesis chapter 12. And so what we have here in this book, 31 chapters in length, is the God-given wisdom of King Solomon on living a happy life marked by justice and fairness and right living. What that looks like as we read on in relationships and conversations and work and rest and planning and for a nation. And it's given to us, look, the Proverbs, it's given to us in proverbial form. Short, compact pronouncements that encourage the mind just to slow down, meditate, think over one verse often acting a bit like a thesis statement and go away or in small groups, think about it for an hour. That's why really lots of Proverbs in one go can give you a kind of mental indigestion. One commentator I read this week said to read straight through a few chapters of Proverbs is like trying to have a conversation with someone who always replies with one-liners. And here in the introduction, we get a five-fold purpose statement for the book. Proverbs, written by King Solomon, and then we get five reasons for the book. We can see that in the fours. Just look down at the far left-hand margin, look to 2:4, verse 3:4, verse 4:4. So we get this five-fold, this is why I've written the book. Let's look at them in turn. Firstly, they're given for humbly finding wisdom. That's the first reason. Look at verse 2. For gaining wisdom, he says, and instruction. You know, the basic meaning of wisdom there is skillful. So when skilled craftsmen were sought for building the tabernacle, when they're described in the Old Testament, the same word is used here that's used for wisdom. So in other words, wisdom is skilled living. There are all kinds of skills that we can learn in life, aren't there? We've already mentioned the skill of a craftsman, wood or stone, but what of the skill of the musician or the artist? What of the skill of learning to drive a car or bake a cake or learn a language? The book of Proverbs aims to show a person how to grow in the greatest skill of all. The skill of living, living life. Proverbs paints a world of order and structure from the dust of the earth to the vastness of the oceans. And wisdom is all about living rightly, living well in this world, handling it in the same way a skilled craftsman handles wood or stone, uses the correct instruments, uses the correct methods to bring about the best outcome. Wisdom is skilled living. But why have I said humbly finding wisdom? Well, because did you notice verse 2 at the beginning also speaks about instruction, for gaining wisdom and instruction. I'm persuaded that a better word for instruction there is the word discipline. And that's because behind the Hebrew word there, instruction, stands this notion of correction or chastening. In other words, this wisdom, this skilled living, will involve the correcting of wrong conduct. Lives that are brought into conformity with the right way to live. That's why we need humility in reading the book of Proverbs. Often our way of living will be shown to be incorrect, foolish. As we read with dealing with our relationships, with our children, receiving criticism, as we read about what it means to be proud or greedy and so much more, humility is needed because we will be rebuked and corrected. So let me ask you, does humbly seeking wisdom describe the attitude of our hearts? When it comes to life, your life, is your default attitude that you basically got it right and need very little instruction, let alone correction? Thank you very much. Or is there a humility in us that assumes folly and blindness and inconsistency, and that humbly pursues, seeks how to live rightly? We need, I think, some biblical realism here. I read this devastating quote early this week by Haddon Robinson. He actually wrote a very well-known book on how to preach well, but he also wrote a preface to a commentary on Proverbs, and he said this at one point. He's American, okay, so when you hear the word first grade, think primary school. He wrote, "Alumni from noted universities have mastered information about a narrow slice of life, but couldn't make it out of first grade when it comes to living successfully with family and friends." Cutting words indeed. I worry when looking at my own life and the life of those around me that a proudness and stubbornness means that we often resist being challenged from God's word, often lovingly, and being challenged through God's people, again, often lovingly, on matters of skilled, wise living. Instead, heckles rise and tempers boil, and we go on the defensive and an attack on the defensive, and idiots are dismissed. No, Solomon says, people at Kensington, as you read Rob Proverbs, as we go through this together over the next few weeks, humbly, humbly seek wisdom. Secondly, these Proverbs are given for pursuing right thinking. Look at the second half of verse 2. We get our next reason, objective. He says, for understanding words of insight. This book is not a random collection of trivial tweets. God has revealed his wisdom through Israel's king, and he's done so in words, a poetic form, beautifully constructed. The wise person reads the lines and between the lines and engages the mind. That's what Solomon is calling us to, prayerfully seeking understanding. So for example, chapter 25, verse 16 and 17, I've almost plucked this out by random, okay, but here it comes on the screen. If you find honey, eat just enough. Too much of it, and you will vomit. I wish Simon at the age of 7 or 8 had been told that proverb. Seldom set foot in your neighbor's house. Too much of you, and they will hate you. So, Simon Price, what are you meant to think here? Well, I'm meant to think that something will bring stomach ache, and the other will bring my neighbor a headache. The overwhelming message of the Bible is that knowing the truth is crucial. And to know the truth, we must use our minds, the minds we've been created with. This is precisely what Paul commands Timothy to do in his second letter. He says to Timothy, reflect on what I am saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all this. I love that two-sided nature of the coin. Reflect, think, engage your brain. The Lord will give you insight. When it comes to skillful living, do we engage our minds? Do we apply ourselves to think, to analyze, to understand what is right? Or does life, on a whole host of issues, just pass us by? And do we fill up our lives with so much noise from the television and computer and the tablet and the Kindle and the phone that we actually have little silence and solitude to think? Thinking takes time and effort. It's a skill that can be learnt and improved upon. Think about reading a book, words that are used, the type of words in their context, the building of an argument. Right living requires right thinking. And it's amazing how many of us will drift through life without ever really thinking about what we're doing. How are we raising our kids? What does this friendship look like? How am I as a friend? What is the right approach to work? This book, this Bible is given that we might humbly seek wisdom, engaging the mind, and thirdly, that we might acknowledge the moral framework of our world. Right from the outset of the book, King Solomon is clear that true wisdom is never known apart from the acknowledgement of a moral framework, right and wrong. So look at verse 3. He says, for, here's the third one, for receiving instruction in prudent behavior, doing what is right and just and fair. Your book is not primarily written so that people can grow in their emotional skills or emotional IQ. These words assume that there is a moral foundation to life. There is right and wrong. There is justice and fairness. These categories are really important for understanding the book, us as readers, and the world in which we live. The phrase prudent behavior, do you see it there? Older translators render insight. In other words, the skill of understanding the future consequences of an action in a moral world. We're asking ourselves, is what I'm doing right? Is this just? Am I seeking good here? Am I doing the good? This book rejects our postmodern way of thinking that pretends there are no moral absolutes and that your way of living is just as good as mine. And actually, it's less about what you think and more about how you feel. Whatever feels right to us. You cannot read this book with that kind of framework. It just won't work. It won't work. This book of Proverbs is about skillful living as we engage our minds in a moral universe. There is a right way. There is a wrong way. And this should be thought-provoking to us because we often fail, as we said. We often fail to do what is right and just and fair. Fourthly, these Proverbs are given for every season of life. Every season of life. Look at the fourth objective. Verse 4. For giving prudence to those who are simple, knowledge and discretion to the young. Let the wise listen and add to their learning, and let the discerning get guidance. In the Bible, the simple are not those who are educationally below par. It means those who are inexperienced, who are green behind the ears, who haven't encountered much of life. The next line, did you see, develops that category by speaking about knowledge and discretion for the young. Young people, those who have little life experience, are in need of this book. Throughout the opening chapters, we read the affectionate refrain, my son. Look at the very next verse after our passage. Look down at verse 8. Listen, my son, to your father's instruction. Do not forsake your mother's teaching. They are a garland to grace your head, a chain to adore your neck. In Israel, fathers and mothers, but chiefly fathers, were responsible for conveying wisdom to their children, equipping them to live wisely in the world. In this book, the young, which frankly is anyone in their 20s and below, the young are given much direction on how to live. The young don't know everything, however difficult it is for them to hear that. They actually know very little about skillful living. And this book, taught from the lives of godly seniors, godly saints, is meant to guard against an indisciplined, naive, easily influenced life. After all, as we've just said, we live in a postmodern culture that teaches that truth is relative and tolerance is everything. And everything in from our TV shows that we watch, in our classroom and lecture theatres, conversations in the pub with friends, political debates, everything will propound that. Proverbs is written for lives that greatly need the only real lasting foundation for life. The way that we decide about sexuality and life and death and speech and family. But did you see, it's not just for the young, is it? It's also for the old. The wise, we are told, are to add to their learning, are to get guidance. No believer ever graduates from wisdom studies. You may have been a student in the Proverbs, you may have been a follower of the Lord Jesus for decades. None of us ever stop needing to grow in living a wise life. And in fact, if we ever think we have arrived, if you're sitting here thinking, hey, I know this, it probably questions whether you've ever really started at all. Indeed, the wisdom of the Proverbs will speak to different parts of our lives at different seasons in our lives. Which brings us to the final objective. These Proverbs are given that we might be people of the book, people of the word. This wisdom, this skillful living, we've already said it, comes to us in a book. It's written in a certain form. It's not written like law, thou shalt, in the Bible. It's not written like prophecy, thus saith the Lord. Look how it's written, verse 6. For understanding proverbs and parables, the sayings and riddles of the wise. Solomon gets us looking around and asking hard questions and scratching our heads by making pithy statements, riddles and sayings. For example, chapter 11, verse 24, one person gives freely, yet gains even more. Another withholds unduly, but comes to poverty. To live well, think over what we do, and do what is right to grow in that, we need to be people of the book, people of the Proverbs, of the sayings of the wise. We're to incline our ears and our hearts, learning to follow in the ways of the word. We don't just wake up in the morning with such wisdom, wake up automatically living such lives. The time we spend in this book and the book of books will be reflected in the kinds of lives that we live. The time we spend in this book and in this book of books will be reflected in the kinds of lives that we live. So here are the Proverbs of Solomon, King of Israel, given. Humbly find wisdom, engage the mind, living in a moral universe. Grow in this as people of the book. And now the final verse and what I've called the foundational proverb. Here we get the headline of the book, the gateway into understanding everything we're about to read. Once a person grasps this foundational principle, proverb, they are ready for instruction in the remainder of the book. Miss this next verse, this next proverb, and you'll miss everything. Everything in the next few weeks, from Ben and Steve and whoever, will not make sense. Look at verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. What ties everything we've said together? Wisdom, thinking, life in a moral universe, growth, treasuring this book, is the reverent, awe-filled, loving worship of the Lord, Israel's God and the only God. The God who made this world, who is right and right in all he does, who is just and faithful and loving and true. This is the controlling principle of wisdom and knowledge. The queen of all the other proverbs for steering us through life. fearing God. This fear means an awe. We sang of it in those earlier songs. I really enjoyed singing. It took me back as an older song. An awe and an affection. It brings a dread at the majesty of God and yet a delight in knowing him. The right fear of the Lord brings a promised relationship with God, like a father with his son, as we know his character and know his ways and words. God made us to know him and love him. Paul says in Ephesians, he prays to the God from whom every family on heaven and earth derives its name. Every family on earth derives its name. I don't know what kind of earthly father you had, but I know that he wasn't perfect. But God is the God who perfectly reveals himself in Jesus and wants us to know him, to fear him in that right father-son-daughter relationship. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. It's the way into the Proverbs. The fool, on the other hand, is the one who despises this wisdom and instruction because they despise God. Foolishness in the Bible is not the lack of mental nous. It's living as if there were no God. That's what foolishness is in the Bible, living as if there were no God. Those who do so are ignorant of the very basics of wisdom. They're not even at beginner's standard. Now, it is this truth of knowing God, knowing him as the path to wisdom, to right living, that I want to suggest to you as I finish, simultaneously draws us into the book, says, oh, Simon, read more of this book, and gives us hope, and yet at the same time, fills us with despair. We read it with hope and delight, but we read the book with despair. Listen to five Proverbs. Keep your mouth free from perversity. Do not lust in your heart after her beauty. Hatred stirs up conflict. Love covers all wrongs. A trustworthy person keeps a secret. It is a sin to despise one's neighbor. And so on. Just taking five from the book. And as we read, we know we fail. The wisdom of God to those who fear him seems pleasant, yet damns us at the same time. We want to live right, but we know we don't. But there is hope. Because as I finish, I want to share with you briefly, the Proverbs have been incarnated. The Proverbs have been incarnated. Someone has walked this earth. Think about this as you read the book, as we think now, as we meet in weeks to come. Someone has walked this earth and lived the proverbial perfect life. Jesus, the Son of God, whose mouth was free from perversity, he never lusted in his heart. He never hated. Jesus was trustworthy in all he did. He never despised his neighbor. Jesus lived a perfect life, doing what is right and just and fair, wisely listening to his Father in everything. Jesus was a man of the book. And because of this, Jesus was able to give his perfect life as a substitute for everyone who says, look, I'm living an imperfect life. Failing to fear God and live perfectly in his world is not a light thing. It rightly deserves judgment. But that is precisely what Jesus came to do, to take that on himself. He lives perfectly and takes God's judgment and death on himself so that it might be removed from us and that we might be accepted before God, clothed in his perfection, the perfection of Jesus. And that's not all Jesus does. Risen from the dead, he sends his Holy Spirit to live in all who trust in him and transforms them, giving them a new heart and a new mind so that we can live from the inside out as we were meant to live in God's world. It's why Paul says in Colossians chapter 2, he says to the church there, my goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love so they may have the full riches of complete understanding in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. The point is that we read Proverbs in Christ. Without Christ, the Proverbs remain external to us. We read about wise living in God's world and think that it's ultimately about performance and a standard and measuring up, even though we know we daily fail to live like this. But once we look to Jesus, the perfect man, his death and resurrection, once we depend on Jesus, we read this book as a people changed from the inside out. Through a Holy Spirit given new heart and mind, the book becomes internal to us. We go into it with Christ. We read it with Christ. For all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in him. He has forgiven us and he empowers us to live wisely and skillfully and obediently to him. So the second part of the questionnaire, our questionnaire on Saturday, I couldn't wait in all the conversations just to turn over the questionnaire to the back with people, because the next question asked them about who they thought Jesus was. And then I read to them a statement of the Lord Jesus. There on the questionnaire, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. We want people to know the meaning and purpose of life. We want people to know the one thing that brings lasting joy and total satisfaction. The one way to live the truly wise life. The answer is Jesus. The path to living well that makes sense of our moral universe, that brings true growth of character, is Jesus Christ, the wisdom of God. So brothers and sisters, let's go into the Proverbs with humble anticipation of what God will teach us about living in his world. And as we do that, let's engage our minds. Let's think about what we're reading. And let's seek this, whatever age or stage we might be. Let's be people of the book. And central to it all, let's see the God who reigns. Let's love and reverence him in fear of him. And let's know that this book is not out of our reach. It's not a performance manual. It's a book that's come near to us, that's actually in our hearts through faith in Jesus Christ, by whose power and for whose glory we live. Let's pray. Well, as we pray in the quietness of our hearts, why don't we do this? Why don't we ask that God would give us an excitement in the coming weeks to gather together in the evenings, to read Proverbs together, and to think and learn about what it means to live wisely in his world. Let's pray quietly.